About a year ago, God started laying this message on my heart, and this morning I'll just speak about the kingdom of God, and then next week, God willing, we will talk about righteousness. Now I'm going to read you Deuteronomy 28 verse 1. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the world. Carry on. If you do not serve the Lord your God with joy and enthusiasm for the abundant benefits you have received, you will serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. You will be left hungry, thirsty, naked, and lacking in everything. The Lord will put an iron yoke on your neck, oppressing you harshly until he has destroyed you. Now, if I were to ask you this morning, what is the kingdom of God? And you most probably would give me the correct biblical answer by saying it's not food and drink, but it is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. But now, how does it practically work in my everyday life? But of course, there is a prerequisite for you to understand something about the kingdom of God. Because the Word of God says, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And another scripture says, you will not enter the kingdom of God unless. John 3 verse 3 says, Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you are born anew from above, you have no clue of how the kingdom of God operates. Now listen carefully. The new birth is a birth that happens in your spirit. It is a birth that comes from God. And you must be born again from above. Now add to this the following most important statement of 1 John 3 verse 9. It says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Another translation says, those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So now they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. Please excuse me. To have some cataracts removed in a week's time, and then I'll be able to look down at the bottom. All right. Now, my brothers and sisters, the Apostle John, he refers to a birth. But what do we actually mean when we say, when we talk about this new birth? To which life do we refer to when we talk about this spiritual life? And the answer to that we get into in the Greek language, the language in which the original New Testament was written. Because the Greek language meant has got three words for life. The first one is bios, next one is suche, other one is zoe. Now bios refers to the body. It refers to the function of the different organs in our bodies. And this has to do with the physical life. Should something go wrong with the organs and they fail, then bios leaves the body and the person dies. Suche points to the soul. The word means to exist through your thoughts, your feelings, and the ability to make decisions. But then the third one is Zoe life. And it's life in capital letters. Actually, this is the life of God. When Jesus said that I am the life and that he gives life, he used the word Zoe for this life. Zoe, life belongs to him. It reminds us of him because it's his character, his personality, and the nature of God. That's his way of life. And Zoe is the life the Christ of Christ that I can only receive by being born again from above, a spiritual birth. And that is the life, the Zoe life, that God intended for each one of his children, for us. Now, some wise guy once said, there's between the ages of 20 and 50 years, we enjoy collecting stuff. Between the ages of 50 and 70, we enjoy what we have collected. But from the age of 70, praise God, we start enjoying giving away what we have collected. But now, the entire world seems to turn on the axis of materialism. Whether one lives in the shadow of poverty, or sits on the corporate boards of great companies, or lives in a third world country village, the attraction of materialism creates a magnetic field which causes people to sacrifice any and everything to obtain it. The older generations of the world's nations pursue materialism at cost and expense of their own personal health, their families, their marriages, wholesome morality and values, and spiritual sensitivity. They build houses far too big for families that will one day leave their homes. They buy expensive cars with which they travel to offices where they spend 16 hours. And they buy designer clothing that gathers dust and moths in the closet. And they join country clubs where they have no time to enjoy. Others, again, provide heaps of expensive toys for their children. We have no appreciation for the value or the cost of the goods, and so reducing the spirit of gratitude among the young. Do I get an amen? What a material tragedy. Brothers and sisters, listen. We regard our value, our self-worth, and self-concept as derived not from who we are, but from what we possess. Our lives are measured by the things we accumulate and not who we are. May I use an example in Franschhoek? There's a certain gentleman that's just about buying up the whole Franschhoek. Nobody knows whether he's a rogue or whether he's a very good man, but we all value him according to what he owns in Franschhoek. We fail to understand that we don't need things to have life, but we need life to have things. Just look at the children and the youth of this older generation. The culture of materialism is the driving force of life for youth worldwide. The worlds of fashion, worlds of music, sports, education, social status, and careers are all driven by materialism. This preoccupation with materialism is also the source of many criminal activities within our communities of our nations. It manifests itself in the illegal drug industry, in gangs, prostitution, robberies, corruption, and politics. Yet Jesus so clearly told us in Matthew 6, 25, 31. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more important than food and the body more important than clothes? So do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? But now every human being is searching for a simple formula to a successful, fulfilled life. Isn't that so? Every human being, they want to find the one key that unlocks the door to the good life and answer the question of their heart. If you were to take a poll in any city, anywhere in the world, and you ask the people, what is the key to life? You would get many answers. Someone would say the key to life is to make as much money as possible, as quickly as possible, and to hold on it for as long as possible. Or some would say it's political power and influence as the key to life. Some would mention maybe love. Then there are those who would say there is no key to life because life was just an accident. Therefore, there is no key or significance. And that is why so many people live such tragic lives. They don't know why they are here on earth. They haven't a clue about how to make their life and their time on earth count for something worthwhile. So what is the key to life? Key to life is finding your true purpose and living your purpose. About a year ago, I started reading again Purpose-Driven Life. And I read some of Miles Munro's books. And he was a great one to talk about purpose. I'm talking about 20 years ago, he wrote those books. But he made four profound statements in one of his books about purpose. I just want to deal with those for a short while. The first statement he made, he said, the greatest tragedy in life is not death, but life without a purpose. Many people today are obsessed with finding ways to prolong their lives. And yours truly is one of them. If I watch ourselves, some with beer barrels at the gym every morning, we sweat it out, and afterwards we ask ourselves, why are we doing this? And nobody's going to answer, but yet tomorrow we're back again, sweating it out. Now I remember about a year ago, you remember Leone and Valhelm, we were standing outside talking about the subject, and he said to me, he says, an elderly man said to a young man, when I was your age, I wasted my health to accumulate wealth. Now at my age, I'm wasting my wealth to obtain your health. They are so caught up with trying to live longer that they never stop to consider why they are living at all. Drifting from one day to the next without purpose, with untapped potential and unfulfilled dreams. This is for many a fate worse than death. Many people who have lost hope take their own lives because they find death more appealing than continuing what is to them a meaningless existence. Can I tell you a little story about a meaningless existence? A tragic waste of life. The other day I picked up a 1994 Reader's Digest. I was reading there about a couple, stinking rich, early retirement. He was 55 and she was 50. They bought themselves a yacht. And they went sailing from island to island to collect shells. Now, can you imagine one day standing before the Lord Jesus? And he says to them, so what did you do with your life? Lord, look at all the shells we have collected for you. What a tragic waste of a life. The second statement, he says, the greatest challenge in life is knowing what to do. We get up every morning and we go about our daily activities, but are we really doing what we are supposed to be doing? With all the options and choices that lie before us every day, that can be a very difficult question to answer. My brother and sister, What gets you out of bed every morning? What purpose propels you through each day? Are you just living for a paycheck? Or are you living for a purpose? Are you doing what you are supposed to be doing? Do you even know what to do? These are tough questions, but they are vital for your future. Next, the third one. The greatest mistake in life is being busy but not effective. Being busy is a very common human pastime. But just because you're busy doesn't mean that what you're doing is worth doing. Many people deceive themselves into believing that being busy all the time gives their life significance. Significance has nothing to do with busyness, but everything to do with effectiveness. Jesus, our Lord, was the most effective person who ever lived on this earth, but he was never busy. Everything that Jesus did had purpose. He knew what he was supposed to do, and he did it, and that made him effective. It is a tragedy to waste time and energy on unfocused busyness. We must learn how to live effectively without being busy. Can you just give me that other slide, Brett? Busy. Being under Satan's yoke. Number four. The greatest failure in life is being successful in the wrong assignment. Success alone is not enough. You must succeed in the right thing. And here I think the parents, myself included, are the guilty partners. Because we want our kids to fulfill our dreams. My kid wants to be a farmer, but I want him to become a doctor. Jammer het hom hoor. Sincerity alone is not enough, because you can be sincerely wrong. Faithfulness alone is not enough, because you can be faithful to the wrong faith. Commitment alone is not enough, because you can be committed to the wrong cause. Succeeding in the wrong assignment is failure. Let me give you an example. If your teacher gave you a test to write and she tells you, answer the uneven numbers, 1, 3, 5, 7, 9. But you go and answer the even numbers, 2, 4, 6, 8. Even if you got 100%, you would still fail because you were in the wrong assignment. You didn't follow instructions. You succeeded in the wrong assignment, which means you failed. Now listen carefully, my brothers and sisters. God is not impressed with our sincerity or our faithfulness or our commitment or success unless we are pursuing the right assignment, his assignment. Anything else is failure. God is not impressed with busyness. The one way to live effectively is to use your time on the correct priorities for your life. And if only we can grasp this truth this morning. Correct priority is the principle of progress. True progress is measured not by how much we get done, but by whether or not we are moving in the right direction. We may accomplish many good things, but if we are focused on the wrong things, we will not make any progress towards our true goal. Aligning ourselves with God's priority ensures that we will always travel in the right direction in life. And what is God's priority? Kingdom first. We should strive not to be busy, but to be correct. Our energy and God's priority are too important for us to wake up one morning and realize that everything we have done for the last 10 or 20 years was wrong. Can you still remember Dale Kramer's message about a year or 2 years ago? Having your ladder against the wrong wall. All of us are climbing a ladder to success. But what a tragedy it'll be when you reach the top of your ladder, you see, but the ladder was standing against the wrong wall. Correct priorities gives us the energy to put first things first, to seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Correct priorities simplifies life. If you want your life to become simple, simply find out what your priorities should be and live according to those priorities. And that is really all there is to it. Jesus lived life more effectively than all others, yet His life was so simple. What was the secret of His amazing effective life? Because He reduced all of life to two simple statements. Number one, a kingdom from a place called heaven. And secondly, a concept He called righteousness. And He had only one message, the kingdom of heaven and righteousness. And He promised that those who made this pursuit their priority would lead a full, successful, and satisfied life. Time after time, Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is like. Without doubt, the kingdom was His priority, and He instructed that it be ours as well. His priority was never religion or rituals, but the introduction of a heavenly kingdom to the earthly realm. We tend to prioritize our lives around things: food, drink, clothing, paycheck, car, house, pleasure. Listen carefully. A lack in any of these things causes us to become stressed. Listen to David's testimony. Stressed out because his paycheck wasn't big enough. And our prayers start to focus most exclusively on our needs. Amen. Lord, please, more money, more food, paycheck, I can't pay my payments. But Jesus, however, He tells us not to worry about these things, because our Heavenly Father knows what we need. Matthew 6, verse 33. Instead, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you as well. In other words, if we take care of God's priority, He will take care of ours. His priority is His kingdom. The kingdom of heaven was a single focus of Jesus' life and message. It was His priority because it was His Father's priority, and He wants us to be that to be our priority as well. First things first. Whatever you prioritize, you will pursue. Jesus Christ came to earth to inaugurate a kingdom, not to establish a religion. Matthew 4, verse 17 says, first He announces the kingdom. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Then He taught about the kingdom wherever He went. The kingdom of heaven is like. He identified the kingdom as the first priority of man. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God. Only those who seek the kingdom of God will find it. And with the seeking comes the understanding of the kingdom and how it operates. Jesus told his closest followers in Matthew 13:11, he says, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you. When we understand how the kingdom operates, we will understand how to live in the kingdom and experience its fullness in our lives. Now, the principal and most important activity of your life is to seek the kingdom of God. But how do we do that? What does it mean to seek God's kingdom? How can we find the kingdom of God if we don't know how to look for it or what to look for? But God will never demand from us what he does not supply. He will never instruct us to do something which he doesn't show us how to do it. And listen what Jeremiah 29:13 says. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Not half-hearted. With your whole heart. Millions of people on this earth seek to miss hell, but they don't seek to know the Father. Finding God is the same as finding his kingdom, because the two are inseparable. Luke 22:32 says, Jesus assures us, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you his kingdom. Now, there's the divine command, seek. To seek means to pursue with vigor and determination. Compare the two. If I say, I'll go and look for the kingdom and maybe see if you can find it. Or if I say, seek, then I look for it with determination. The idea is of unceasing search until the object of search is found. In Luke 15, Jesus tells us about a man who had 100 sheep and a woman who had 10 silver coins. And they each lost one. And they kept on seeking for this. They searched diligently, and they did not give up until they recovered what was lost. That is meant by seek. To seek also means to study. Students seek knowledge and understanding. In the same way, we as kingdom citizens must be students of the kingdom and its constitution, the Bible. Psalm 1:2 says, that the blessed man delights in the law of the Lord and meditates on it day and night. 2 Timothy 2:15, Paul says, be diligent to present yourself approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and rightly dividing the word of truth. As we study diligently, the Spirit of God will open our minds to understand. We need to take the word of God and to consider it, to ponder it, chew on it, memorize it. And the more we do so, the more we will comprehend. When we seek something, we have a desire to know. Who pursues something that he has no interest in? My brother and sister, and if you do not have a desire for the word of God, then you have no desire for the kingdom of God. Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Not only should we desire the kingdom, we should have a passion for the kingdom. And I've told you before, the English dictionary says, a passion. It is when you desire something so much that you are prepared to suffer to obtain that which you desire. Do we really have such a desire for the kingdom of God to come on this earth? If you are not passionate about the kingdom of God, then you are focused on the wrong thing. Now, anything worth seeking is worth pursuing with diligent dedication. Diligence always involves discipline. If we want to seek the kingdom, it may mean disciplining ourselves to turn off the TV so we can study the word of God. It may mean rearranging our schedule in order to have more time to pray. It may mean reordering our time to ensure we get enough sleep so that we're not too tired to get up on Sunday morning to come and fellowship with other believers and worship with them. We must plan for the kingdom. We will never stumble on it by accident. Also, to seek a kingdom means to become preoccupied by it. That means we are thinking about it all day long. It's exactly the same as practicing the presence of Christ. Christ in me, my only hope of glory. My only hope of attaining His character, His personality, and His nature. We must be constantly conscious of Christ in us. And it's the same thing with the kingdom of God. My brothers and sisters, it possesses us. Everywhere we go and whatever we do and say, I was speaking to my son yesterday about this. Everywhere and whatever we say, we are focused on the kingdom. We evaluate every decision in light of how it will affect our pursuit of the kingdom. Our every thought, word, motive, and action is kingdom first. Then the divine priority first. First means that the kingdom of God is more important to us than anything else. It means that we place the highest value of all on the kingdom and stand ready to sacrifice anything and everything else for the sake of the kingdom. All other priorities in life are secondary to the priority of the kingdom, and so far below it as to be almost non-existent by comparison. Kingdom first does not mean first among many, but first and only. When God told the Israelites in Exodus 23, "You shall have no other gods before me," He was not saying to me, "You, as long as you worship me, you can also have other gods." Just think of ancestral worship in our country. It's ancestors plus Jesus. Or the Hindus. All the other millions of gods plus Jesus. He was not saying, as long as you worship me, first and foremost, you can have other gods. Seeking the kingdom of God first means considering the interests of the kingdom before making any decision. When or where to go to school. Who we marry. What job we accept. How we spend our money. Before deciding on these and other issues, we need to ask a question: is this in line with the kingdom of God? How will the kingdom of God benefit by what I am doing? Every day we are bombarded with opportunities to compromise our morality, our honesty, our integrity, and our character. Your boss at work asks you to do something dishonest. Your girlfriend or boyfriend tries to talk you into an immoral relationship, taking you to bed. You are tempted to cheat on your taxes. You pay bribes. Learn to ask yourself, will this be pleasing to the kingdom, what I'm doing now? Developing the habit of considering the kingdom first will help you avoid a lot of mistakes and bad decisions. Then the divine object, the kingdom of God. Few people in the world today live in the true kingdom, particularly in the West. So almost no one knows what kingdom life is really like. Consequently, kingdom language in the Bible often can seem confusing or alien to modern readers. But if the kingdom priority is so important, we had better know what the kingdom is and how it functions. So what is the kingdom? Simply stated, kingdom is God's government. It is His rulership and dominion over heaven and earth. I can still remember what life was like in a kingdom. When I was born in Swaziland, My country was still under the jurisdiction of the British Crown. And I remember every Friday night we used to have movies in the old little schoolhouse. I'm talking about 1945, 1946. Don't try and work out my age, you'll never do So, and then at the end of every movie, they would flash this the picture of King George VI, and everybody had to stand to attention, and we would sing, Our God Bless Our Gracious King. We would stand and sing that. Because we were a British colony. Our whole country was called Crown Land. All the land belonged to the reigning king. Because in a true kingdom, the king owns both the land and the people. So when Jesus said, we are to seek first the kingdom of God, he was telling us to seek first the ownership of God over ourselves and over everything we have in life. The word kingdom also means to have influence over a territory. When we seek first the kingdom of God, we are seeking his influence to be extended over the entire world, in our private life, our business life, our marriage life, our relationships, our sexual life, and all other dimensions of life. And part of the influence has to do with administration. And in the kingdom of God, we are under the administration of heaven. This means that God the King becomes our reference point for everything. His will becomes our will. His ways become our ways. His culture becomes our culture. His society becomes our society. His interest becomes our interest. As kingdom citizens and children of the King through Christ, we become ambassadors on earth of his heavenly kingdom. And that influence is reflected in our daily lives. And this raises the most important point. We can tell which kingdom we are in by the way we live. If we claim to believe and follow the King, our lives will reflect the influence of his government and administration. Other people who aren't in the kingdom will wonder and perhaps even ask why we are so different. It is because we are under a different administration from that of the world, and a different government, different culture, and a different law. My brothers and sisters, this is the kingdom of God, which is the kingdom Jesus commanded us to seek first. And it is in the seeking of this kingdom, not in religion, that we will receive from the King all these things, all the daily needs of life that the rest of the world toils for, labors, frets, worries, and strives, and scramble for. No religion has such a guarantee as the kingdom religion. I just want to close with a short video clip. I want you to look at your own life and see how God speaks to you about this. We want to get so the most pleasure and everything out of life that we can. But just look at this clip.
Imagine this rope. Okay, pretend this rope just goes on forever. Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on earth. You've got a few short years here on earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that, and you're thinking, oh man, am I gonna get to travel? Am I gonna eat well? Am I gonna do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about all this stuff? It's crazy to me, because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm gonna exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all the stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner, just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And you see, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because that's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb?
That one shocked me. What am I living for? For my own pleasure? Or am I living for God's kingdom, which is eternal, with all the pleasures that we can't even imagine? Father God, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we could just have a short, small glimpse of what you really desire from us that will be pleasing to you, is to follow your priorities, because you know what is best for each one of us. Lord, there are so many things in my own life where I need to be disciplined. Holy Spirit, thank you that you will work in our lives. Lord, that we will pursue the kingdom and seek the kingdom like never before. Father, knowing that we are living in the end times and things are coming very quickly to an end, Lord, when we stand before you, will we hear, well done, our good and faithful servant. Lord, I pray for these, my brothers and sisters, that we will be determined in our search for the kingdom of God, and that not one of us here this morning will be lost. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My brothers and sisters, we're also going to share the Lord's Supper.